Your spiritual gift right now should be leaping inside of you. You should be doing, if I could do a cartwheel, I can't. But if I could do a cartwheel for you, I would. Do you hear what I said? That the true presence of God, when it's tangible, you know it because you're free. Right? And a spirit of freedom when it's all in the room thick like fog, right? When you feel free, fear doesn't exist. In a spirit of freedom, see, now we've been taught the opposite, y'all. We've been taught that God's mad at us. He's angry, he's in a bad mood, he's looking to take it out on somebody. But he's not, man. I'm telling you, God's in a good mood. That's why when he shows up, everybody's happy. When he poured out all his wrath on Jesus, come on, that makes you smile. Man, that's good, guys. That's really good. When he did that, he was like, it's all gone, man. He looks at you, and he's like, this is my beloved, in whom I'm really happy with. I'm real happy with you. I know my little girl is going to do some dumb things, right? My little PJ, she does the craziest stuff. But I look at her when she even went, right? Right? All you moms and dads, when you look at your kids doing dumb stuff, like, you get mad for a minute, but then when you look back at it, you're like, that, she, you know, she's so crazy, like, right? Because this is your child in whom you take delight, right? And so she has, watch, my little girl, she knows it. She's, all the crash dummies are gone. All my boys, you know, my three boys are crash dummies, you know. They're all gone, but she got it. She knows, she has it. She knows. Listen, my daddy might get mad at me. He might just go. He might shake his head. He might raise his voice every once in a while. But she knows that she has permission to fail. She has permission to make a mistake. And I want to eliminate the invisible thing that somehow has crept into our mentality in the church, that this happens, that what happens up here is somehow more anointed than what happens right here, huh? You understand, it don't matter where we preach, right? I could preach from right here. This chair is anointed. You could preach from that chair, Teresa. Guess what?
Yes.
That's anointed.
Yes.
Whatever you do is anointed. You know the Holy Spirit? Check this out. Guys, this ain't even in the notes. This is just free stuff. The Holy Spirit, he said, I'm going to give you the Spirit without met for holy Moses. So that means that no matter how much you know, I don't care how many books you read, you can be as smart as you want to be. That the Holy Spirit, the measure of the Holy Spirit given to me, is no less than the doctor, 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 doctor title you carry and the Holy Spirit that you carry. Amen. That means that little baby right there, Chi-Chi, stand up. Stand up, baby. Chi-Chi, stand on your seat for everybody can see you. Right? That means that the Holy Spirit living on the inside of Chi-Chi, give me five, Chi-Chi. You're awesome. That the Holy Spirit, that God in there, is no less than God in Jocelyn. That ought to make you jump up and down. Because if that's true, you can lay hands on the sick. And hey, and watch them recover. You, You can stick your fingers in the deaf ear and, hey, you hear what I'm saying? Because it's without measure. I got into some crazy stuff. I'm only going to preach 20 minutes. 7:35, it starts now. Everybody go to Luke 19. Don't move. Everybody, you can, maybe some of you ladies need to find a seat because you'll need to. But Jesse, don't you move. Luke 19. Can you give that? There we go. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. It's important that you know that this was Jericho because Jericho was known and is known for palm trees. Put that in the back of your mind. Jericho is known for palm trees. Next verse. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector and he was rich. Make a note there. They just talked about his financial status. He was rich. Next verse. And he was seeking the presence of the person named Jesus, but he could not because of the crowd and his shortness of stature. I want to talk to you tonight about perspective. Perspective. You see, his perspective, he couldn't see accurately. He could not see accurately because of a few things. We'll go through them in a minute, in a little while, but money was the first thing. His family and his genetics, his family was the second thing. And his culture was the third thing. They created a perspective for Zacchaeus that limited his reality. Limited his reality. Everybody else was seeing Jesus, but not Zacchaeus. I have this couch. I have this chair in my house. Watch this. I have this chair in my house, and every morning I like to sit in it. Well, I got one or two chairs that I like to sit in, depending on how I feel. I'll sit in one, you know, one or the other. If it looks real nice outside, I'll sit in the one so I can see out the back and I can look at nature. And so I'll sit in this chair and I will go to a place and drink my coffee. For about 15 minutes, I don't do anything but just look out the window. My wife is different. She starts reading right away, but not me. My mind has to, like, it has to turn on. Like, you know, like, I'm a slow computer booting. I'm not a Mac. So I look out that window, and I sit and I stare out that window. And if I feel like it, I go to the other place, and I sit in this furniture, and I look out that window. And my perspective is very limited. I'm not able to see everything in my backyard. I can see a few oak trees, a bush, the rail to the porch, or if I get in that other chair, I got even less to see. The reality outside is very limited to me based upon my perspective. Based upon my sight, my line of sight, my perspective is limited. Now, I just want you to imagine with me, if I were to live my life based upon the perspective that I gather every day while sitting in that chair. If my reality, think about it, if my reality is defined by the perspective, limited as it is in that little window that I have to look out of. And what's really amazing is if I just moved the furniture a little bit or just got up and moved somewhere else, everybody just kind of scoot over to the chair left or right of you. Just do it. Different perspective. You just gave yourself a different perspective. But how many of us allow our realities to be defined by the limited perspective of each day? Or think about this, the limited perspective of what you're going through right now. Come on, whatever happened today, lots of times you'll say, man, my life is falling apart. And you'll make that statement, my life is falling apart. Today is just a terrible day. All of these things happen. Limited as that day is on the scale of life for you in reality, that moment right there, we allow to define reality. And I'm sitting on that chair and I'm thinking, well, why don't I just get rid of it? Why don't I just get up and try to experience more that's outside? There must, like Leon sings, there must be more. Dear Jesus, there has got to be more. And we allow stationary objects in our life to define our reality. Think about it. I allowed that couch to define my reality. If I were to do that, think about the reality of my life and how limited it would be. Obstacles. Now go to Mark 11. I think it's verse 15 with me. We're going to jump around here for a second. So they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. So Jesus came into the place where they were gathering, and he walked over to the religious furniture, and he flipped it over, because he said, this is not what this is supposed to be. This is limiting the perspective. It is hindering the perspective of what this experience in reality of the kingdom is supposed to look like and be like. So he goes into the sanctuary. He takes the religious furniture and he throws it all over the place in an angry fit. Because he says, look, this religious furniture is an obstacle to the experience of the reality of the kingdom. That, he's saying, that stuff has nothing to do with why I've come. It's hindering the perspective of my people. It's manipulating them and it's stealing from them. It's stealing from my people. Now I want you to, in your mind, I want you to consider this. What obstacles exist in here and in here that are religious furniture? Come on. If Jesus were to walk into your heart and your mind, what religious furniture would he walk over to and go, this has got to go, guys. This doesn't make any sense. Why are you limiting and hindering the perspective of the reality of the kingdom? Why are you making the kingdom about showmanship? Why are you making the kingdom about money. Why are you turning the gathering of my body into a circus act? Come on. Why are you turning us into some kind of freak show where the preacher gets up and it's all about the anointing on the preacher? And you guys are all looking at me, right? This is ridiculous. And Jesus is angry about it. He's angry about anything that turns you into a spectator. He's angry about anything that makes you the one who just comes for information instead of an experience of his presence. You know, he's just sovereign enough to deal with all the nonsense. He's just so patient with us, though, you know. He's been patient for some 2,000 years. He has the audacity to think that you are more, that you're a part of this experience rather than a spectator, rather than the audience who just applauds the inspirational ideas and thoughts of somebody up there speaking to you. He wants this experience where we gather to be participatory. Right? Think about this for a minute. I'm just gonna blow holes in your theology right now. You know, from the beginning in the Old Testament, you gotta go back, man. You gotta go back. And he said this on the night of the Passover. He said, dude, you gotta get a lamb. He said, you gotta get a lamb. And you gotta kill it. You gotta get your knife out, and you gotta grab it, and you gotta kill it, and you're gonna get real bloody. He didn't tell you. Look, check this out. He didn't delegate the responsibility to Moses. He didn't tell Moses, "Hey Moses, you go get the lamb for everybody, and you go do it." He said, "Each home, each dwelling place must get a lamb." And this, because this is a participation. This is an act of participation. And you got to kill the lamb, and you got to take the blood. You got to take the blood of that lamb, and you've got to apply it on the doorpost. You have to participate if you want to live. And you want the fullness of the experience of Yahweh in your life. You got to take the blood and you got to put it on the doorpost of your house. So that way when the death angel comes, it's a personal experience. You're not borrowing somebody's house. You're not shacking up in the next door neighbor's place. No, no, no. I participated. I took that lamb. I slayed that lamb and I put the blood on my house. That means the death angel, where you at, Richard? The death angel has no business knocking on your door. It's got no business doing it. Because you, Richard, you took Christ. You applied him to your heart. That means the death angel has no rightful, it's against the law. Flat out, it's against the law. He's not allowed in because you did it. And then over the centuries, something strange began to happen. Something weird started happening, guys. Right around the 3rd century, Council of Nicaea, something weird showed up. First, it got elevated. You know, Jesus never needed, he never needed none of that. Actually, the opposite is true. I've been there, I saw it. Do you know how Jesus preached? He used his surroundings. He didn't have to fabricate something. He used the moment he dwelt in. to proclaim life to everyone. I sat there on the shore of Galilee and I looked on the mountain. When Jordan was there with me, we looked at that. I picked up rocks and I looked up and I saw. Look at what he did. This is what Jesus did. Jesus said, you go up there on the mountain. You sit up there because my voice is going to carry to you up there. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to put myself up here and put you down there and try to force my voice down to you. I'm going to put you up and I'm going to put me down and I'm going to let my voice ascend into your hearing. Something weird happened though. Something real strange happened around 3rd century. Religious furniture showed up. Religious furniture showed up on the scene. And then the Puritans, you know, Catholicism came in and all of that, you know. If you're Catholic, I'm sorry. But you brought a lot of stuff in there, man, that didn't belong. And what the Catholics did is they took this thing and they said, look, we gotta move this thing to the middle of the room. Excuse me, this has to be there. I'm sorry. We got to move this thing to the middle of the room, and we need a high priest to be with it. So they gave a high priest to everybody with the religious furniture so as to symbolize the idea, the false idea, the limited perspective that they had. That y'all, you guys, sorry, every once in a while, my daddy comes out. That all of us needed him and this religious furniture to intercede on our behalf. And you know what that is? That's what made Jesus so angry when he showed up. But they went ahead and reinstituted the same religious furniture that Jesus threw over. They went ahead and made it even worse by putting it in the middle of our gatherings, where our gatherings were supposed to be about the pursuit of his presence rather than the religious functions that were instituted by man. So they put it in the middle, right, you know, up until about the 1500s. And then, check this out, then in the 1500s, the Puritans show up. You know, they thought, we're going to whitewash everything. We're going to get rid of all this religious hogwash. But they didn't. They thought they did, but they didn't, just kind of like we do today. We think we got it all figured out. We'll come back to that. And so what they did was they took the religious furniture and they shoved it up front. And they raised it way up in the air, you know. They put it way up here. Even higher. And they built the gathering places out of whitewashed stone. They removed all the color and all the stained glass. They got rid of it. If you ever been in one of them, you'd know it. Kind of like that one out there in Oberlin. And they created this auditorium where sound would reverberate and so they could preach real good. But they put the religious furniture, and then they did something really strange. When they put the religious furniture way up high, they put it up here like this. And on either side of it, they placed a candle and an hourglass. Which is funny. It's just funny. As if the preacher needed some light, I guess they thought. And he needed to be reminded of the time, I guess they thought. And then time went forward and they got rid of the candle and they got rid of this. And we thought we were reformed. We thought Martin Luther and them and Wesley and them did a great thing. And they did. But I think we missed something back there. I think if we go to Psalms 90, verse 12, we'd find something that these two things represented that maybe we should have held on. We should have held on to a little more. Psalms 90, verse 12 tells us, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. These two things set on the side of the Bible, the living Word of God, to remind that preacher, hey preacher, don't go preaching entertainment to the people. Make sure you're reminded of the fact that like this candle wax, your life is melting away. And if just in case you forgot about all that on your left-hand side and you look over to your right-hand side, you're reminded by the hourglass of the time that's slowly and slowly dripping and dripping and dripping, and but it's methodically doing it. It doesn't stop. So we're reminded that preacher to preach. Don't preach entertainment. And don't waste time with religious ideas. But we got rid of those two things. Maybe we should have kept those two things. And I fear today, and I know many of you are going to freak out when I say this. I fear today that we gather for one reason and one reason only, and that's to hear the information of the Lord. And in doing so, what we do is we turn the New Testament into the New Old Testament. In some weird way, we make this New Testament in this new era, this new life we live in Christ, about the consumption of information rather than the pursuit of His presence when we gather. So we bookends our service with a cute notion of seeking out His presence in worship. But then we sit down and we humbly just receive what He has for us until we're so bloated and fat that we can barely walk out the door. We think if we get more information, we can be more anointed. We think if the preacher just gives us one more key to unlock, one more door, oh my goodness, then we could see signs and wonders. Woo! So we come and we wait and we wait and we wait. Pastor Dr. Kayerton, preach the word, preach the word, preach the word. He's been preaching for 35 years now. If we're not careful, we'll turn this word to an obligation. I know that's hard. I love the word. I love when it speaks to me. I love when this written word, when I get up in the morning and then it talks to me, man, it talks to me and I'm like, oh, Jesus, like I never saw that. But you know what I love more? Come on, you can burn it. Somebody could come and take it from me. But there's one thing you can't take from me. You can't take His presence. You can't steal His presence. If you're watching online, listen, you need His presence. And we need to make our gatherings not about the religious furniture. I have a feeling that Christ is turning over some religious furniture tonight. And He's declaring to a generation, it's not about more information. Listen to this. Hey, when you got saved, Hans, when you got saved, how much did you know? Not a daggone thing. Not any of us. None of us. You know, listen to me, I'm going to freak you out some more. When I got saved, I didn't have to recite the Romans Road. Yeah, you just pulled a mind trick on me, man. But wait a minute, Troy. I thought the Bible said you were saved by the confession of your mouth and the belief in your heart. Yeah, I guess. But when I got saved, I found Him in a person. I found His presence tangible in a man called Greg Ball. Over across the way at a thing called Trip to Hell. in the middle of a fight, I was about to beat up everybody. Seriously. I was angry. I was about to beat up everybody. And he comes running across the field and he grabs me and he tells me he loves me. I didn't know it then. But now, that was the moment where his presence was there. The rest was like crumbs on the ground leading me to where he was next. It was like I was an addict and I couldn't get enough. Give me more. And I'd pick up more bread and I'd go find him. Oh my gosh, are you serious? I called Greg one day and I said, hey, why these guys keep telling the same story? I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they're all telling the same story. It don't make no sense. I just wanted him. I wanted his presence. I didn't care about religious rules. I didn't care about Romans Road and walking down an aisle. All those things were responses to his presence. All those things, that's just a natural reaction. Somebody throws something at you, you duck. Whoa, hey. Because when you encounter his presence, you know what your natural reaction is? Oh my gosh, give me more of that. It's like a junkie. You're like, oh, dear Lord Jesus, that was awesome. Give me some more of that. Give me a double of that. Straight up, no chaser. That was good stuff. And you got to have more and more and more. But you know what makes it look just terrible? What makes it terrible is religious furniture. Just makes it awful, guys. It makes our gatherings boring. You ever play basketball with a ball hog or play anything when somebody's just a big hog? Just take up all the time, does all the fun stuff. I wouldn't want to come and just hear some guy preach all the time. I want to participate. I want to go lay hands on the sick. I want to go tell a junkie who's 24 years old over there in Amherst at a Target, at a Starbucks. I want to tell her how much Jesus loves her. Man, that's what amps me up. That's what does me in. I'm like, whoa, Jesus is right on time. But coming in here, faking the funk, pretending like this is fun. It ain't fun unless he shows up, guys. And it ain't fun unless you're participating. It's no fun to just sit there. I mean, you know, when his presence, thank God he's here tonight. Thank God his presence is here. If it wasn't, I'd just shut up and sit down. I think we need more of that. Okay, I'm almost done. So it's Zacchaeus. Back to Zacchaeus. Perspective. Your reality and your perspective is created. The reality you live in is created by your perspective. You say, that's not true. Watch this. You ask a little 5-year-old. You ask my little girl. Is the tooth fairy real? Huh? Her perspective has been created. The reality she lives in is based upon the perspective she has. She sees it that way, man. You can't tell her otherwise. Zacchaeus, check it out. Zacchaeus, he was a rich man, they said. But then he was hated by everybody because he was considered a thief. Cultures called him a thief. I watched a nation divide itself and polarize itself, you know, about 6 months ago because of a trial. I watched my African-American black friends polarize themselves from all of my white friends. I watched it happen. And you know what did me in different? It's the fact that I have a different perspective. My son is mixed. He's black and white. So I bring a different perspective to the table. I realize that culture created that perspective. I realize that their family created the perspective they have on both sides of the coin. Limited perspective was ruining reality for both. You see it all the time. You see misunderstandings all the time because of limited perspectives in life. Think about the limited perspectives that we have about the kingdom that limit the kingdom in the earth. All due to the fact that we've allowed all of this religious furniture and limited perspectives, these obstacles in our minds, to suppress the kingdom in its fullness in the earth. Look at what Zacchaeus does. Had limited perspective. He was shortchanged, man. He was born short. He had the short gene. He was a rich dude, which gave him a unique perspective. But he was hated by all everyone. He's considered a thief, a no good, dirty crook. Look at what he did. Jesus was coming. Next verse. He sought to see him, so he ran ahead and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see Jesus, because he was coming that way. Right? Sycamore trees don't belong there, just so you know. Sycamore trees, like where they took me, there's a miles and miles and miles of palm trees. A few sycamores. And these sycamore trees grow tall and long, sturdy and stout. Limbs that are low. Strong tree. Can hold the weight of anyone who climbs it. You know that? These sycamore trees can hold my weight. They can hold your weight. Hey, you know what? They're so strong, they can hold all of our weight at once. This sycamore tree is a bad tree. And it goes way, way tall. It grows real big. Real big. And so Zacchaeus comes up on that tree and he starts climbing that tree. Short as he was, isn't it interesting that he was able to climb that tree? Everyone can climb this tree. Climbs up on top of that tree and he gets a good look. He gets a better perspective. He climbs up on top of that tree, and that tree represents the cross of Christ. We all got to climb this tree. If we want to see the fullness of the kingdom arrive in the earth, we have to stop all of the limited perspective. We have to embrace the fullness of the cross. No more, you know, tiptoeing around it. We have to stop coming down off of the cross. We got to climb up to the top of it and get a good look at the Savior who bled for us. You got to get a good look at him. Because when you look at him and you climb that cross, you'll get an accurate perspective of the reality of the kingdom in the earth. That by his stripes, you're healed. That's an accurate perspective. You could take it to the bank, baby. You could bet the farm on it. That the peace that surpasses all understanding was given on that cross. You could take it to the bank, bet the farm. It's church. It's the gospel. It's the daggone truth. But for too many of us, look at how we've lived our Christian experience. We bring our limited perspectives into the gatherings of when we all gather together. And no matter where you're sitting, if you're looking at that cross, you see it differently from down here. From down here, you see it differently. If I were to ask you to paint a picture of that, we'd all paint a different picture. And we'd all paint that picture based upon three things. The money in our lives, the families we come from, and the culture in which we're raised. Now, for some of us, that cross represents the healing virtue of Jesus. For others of us, it represents the love that is abundant, that never ends. But for some of us, it represents something else. Some of us can see it, some of us can't. Some of us are blinded in some ways, and some of us aren't. Some of us have the ability to see it from this perspective, and that perspective, and that perspective, and that perspective. But you know what? Your perspective from this place is limited, and it's limiting the fullness of the reality of the kingdom in the earth because of it. And it's time that the church of the living God climbs the cross, gets a good look at the Savior. He's meeting you there. Here's the thing. You can't climb that cross with all those bags. You can't do it. You can't bring your money up there with you. Zacchaeus didn't. You can't bring your family up there with you. You need both hands. Precious, you're going to have to climb that. Listen to me. Precious baby, you're going to have to climb this tree for yourself. I can't climb it for you. If you're going to walk in the realities of this thing called the kingdom of heaven, you've got to climb to the top of this bad boy, and you've got to know that you know that you know that the Savior lives. You got to climb it. You got to leave culture down at the bottom of that tree. I don't care how your family did it and got down. I don't care how they do it or they do it or the world does it. It has to lay at the foot of the cross. It all has to be surrendered if we're going to see the fullness of the reality of the kingdom come alive in the earth. It all has to lay at the bottom of the foot of the cross. We got to climb up there and get a good look at the one who died for us. Come on, let's stand to our feet tonight. Lord Jesus, I thank you. And in this moment, it's sovereign, saturated with your presence, oh God. And if there be any tonight who walked through that door and they brought their money, they brought their preconceived ideas of money and their family and all of their upbringing and all of the culture. Tonight, Lord, we lay it down. We climb the tree that is strong enough to hold us. We climb the blood-soaked cross of our Savior. His blood is sufficient. His work is finished. His work is finished. His work is finished. It's finished for your life tonight. Receive healing in this place. Receive it tonight. Depression, go. Depression, go now in Jesus' name. Anxiety and worry, go. Slumber, go. Come on, innovation, arise. Innovation, arise. Presence brings freedom and liberty. Joy, joy, joy. His presence brings joy. It makes you smile, makes you happy, because he loves you and he's pleased with you tonight. We bless you, Lord, tonight. We thank you for you're so mighty. You're so mighty. We love you, Jesus. We bless you. We bless you. Amen. 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 Here's what we're going to do. We're going to linger in the presence here, but we're going to receive the offering on the way out tonight, your tithe and your offering. Thank you for faithfully giving here at Church on the North Coast. Trip to Hell, before anybody moves, Trip to Hell. We're gathering this Saturday at 10 a.m. right here. Right here, 10 a.m. Saturday morning. I need you all. I need your support. I need all of you. Because we're believing that 30,000 people are going to experience the presence of Christ. And that's a lot of people. There's 12 days. I need you to commit to 12 days. I need you here on Saturday if you're going to counsel. I need you here if you're going to run concessions. I need to know. I need to see your face and put you in a place and say, that's you, run it. But that's Saturday morning. You got to be a part of this. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be incredible. 30,000 people we're going to minister to potentially. I'm going to place some flyers right there. Clarence, can you do me a favor? Put those out in the foyer. Give me one so I can talk about it briefly. If you're a runner, if you like to run like marathons and stuff, Freedom House Church is hosting a 5K. And that's awesome if you'd like to run. I just say drive there, you know what I mean? But they're raising money for young women. And the reason I'm telling you this is because I made reference to her earlier. There was a 24-year-old girl that when I met with Pastor Paul, this young girl walked through the crowd, came up to me and said, and she's sobbing, and she was a heroin junkie. You could see the tracks up her arm and all, just everywhere on her. And I just felt the presence of the Lord there. And I felt like, man, we've got to to help that young girl. And we led her to the Lord, and we ministered to her and her family, and believe that the power of hell is broken over our life. But this is a tangible way for us to get involved. It's a 5K on September 21st. If you like to run, if you know somebody that likes to run, please have them go and participate in this and support the work they're doing. They bought a house, they rehabbed it, and they're bringing young ladies, young women into it that are abused and that are recovering from addiction. And it's an amazing work, and I would love to support them in what they're doing. They're going to be helping us out with Trip to Hell, and I know that God was there that day, and I know He wants us to support that. So Clarence is going to put them out in the foyer. If you could pick them up on the way out and just give them to all your friends that run, do that running thing, that would be great. I don't think there's any more announcements. Pastor would love for you to be here. He told me to tell you this. He would love for you to be here for the month of September on Thursday nights as he has guest speakers in and out. Obviously, I'm not a guest speaker, but there will be some that will be coming. And, it's always encouraging to see the body gather and just believe. Here, believe with me that when we gather, it's not showmanship. Okay? It's not showmanship, but it's a gathering for the presence of God. We gather for the presence of God in the preaching. We gather for the presence of God in worship. It's participatory. We have the freedom to fail in His presence. Amen. God bless you tonight. Thank you for just being here and contributing to the message tonight. Live right. Love everybody. Pray hard. The altars are open. You're welcome to linger. God bless you.